So take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. We've been working our way through this passage, dealing with what it has to say about marriage and family relations. One of the things that it's, especially as we start today, important to point out is in the church, you're going to find people who are in every one of the states mentioned here. You're going to find the unmarried, you're going to find the married, you're going to find the divorced, you're going to find the remarried, you're going to find widows. And by the way, something you should know, the fact that the Bible deals with all of these cases specifically tells you that this is not something new, by the way. We often lament that, well, look what's happening in society and look at what's happening to America, and then it's not an encouraging picture out there, but this is not something that's new. This is something that's been around as long as there's been marriage. There have been people in different states. And so that's something to bear in mind. Second, God wouldn't have talked about it if people didn't need to hear about it. So often we're in a place where we get very, very defensive about where we are. And by the way, you can think of some typical places where people get defensive. Well, I'm divorced or I'm remarried. But people also get defensive about being single. We'll deal a little bit with that today. One of the greatest problems that are facing evangelical churches today are the singles, because in the 80s, the attitude about being single changed, and there was a greater desire to stay single and a greater desire to get married at an older age. And like any great desire, that causes problems. And doesn't mean it was wrong, but it's a new change, and that wasn't right. And so there became a great defensiveness about being single. Well, I'm supposed to be single. I want to be single. And yet, for some of them, it was, I want to be single, you know, and until I can get my hands on, you know, the right woman, you know. And so these are problems all the way along. And we're going to see that, by the way, that is, as he comes to the heart of this chapter, that's going to be Paul's emphasis. You got to be content where God's put you now. You got to be content where God's put you right now. You've got to remain where you are right now. You can't be seeking to change that. You can't be seeking to turn that over. That's not going to produce godliness. And so please remember that not only does the Bible speak to where every one of us sitting here today is in our own personal life, we all have a tendency to get defensive about where we are. When you start preaching on marriage, the married couple start to squirm. You know, when you start preaching on dating, the unmarried couple, I trust it's only the unmarried couples, start to squirm, you know. Well, you got to be looking at the passage and saying, God, what are you telling me? Why do you have this here? And by the way, it's very, very plain. You can go down to the bookstore and get a book from this guy and a book from that guy, and all of them have some good things of some sort. Otherwise, nobody would have written their book. Good in the sense that for somebody it worked. Well, we've got a Bible that we try to live by, and we don't excuse what we've done, nor do we turn our world upside down and say, I can't do anything with my life now. We look what the Bible says, we call it what it is, and we live by it. And so as we work our way through, remember that. Also remember, coming back to chapter 7 and verse 1, the point that's being dealt with here. Within the church, I have to go all the way back to chapter 6 and 5, there was sexual immorality. And Paul said, I cannot believe the kind of sexual immorality that's going on in your church. He said, I see incest taking place in your church. And as bad and as wicked as America is, incest will even shock us. And anything that shocks New York State people must be pretty bad. And so it shocked them too. He says, that's the kind of stuff that out there in the world they know that's sick. It's amazing that what goes on inside the Christian church would sicken an unbeliever. And sometimes we just kind of pass it by. So in chapter 5, he said, you've got sin in your church and I'm concerned about it. In chapter 6, he says, I have another concern. You're cheating one another. You keep cheating each other and taking each other to civil court. And going to before unbelievers, as believers, two believers fighting each other and having to go to an unbeliever to solve your problems. He said, that is just plain sick. You're defrauding one another. And then he gets into this whole concept in the end of chapter 6 of being married, of being one flesh, and why sexual immorality isn't just a sin where there was something written up in a book and you broke the law. You know, there is a list of laws, and you broke one of them. He said, sin is more than a matter of that. You've done something to yourself. You've broken something deep down inside yourself when you committed sexual immorality. And there's something between you and the Lord that's very precious that you've tainted. Comes to chapter 7 in verse 1. And they wrote him a letter. That's everything that Paul is talking about here is in response to a letter he's gotten from Corinth. People in the church said, Paul, you started this church and look at all these problems. What do you think? So he wrote this letter back, and one at a time he was answering their questions and talking about their situation. In chapter 7 and verse 1, they had written to him and said, people here are teaching it's good not to touch a woman. There's something holy about not having any human intimate contact, about not being married. If you keep yourself from being married, that there's something extra special and holy about that. That's what Paul's going to deal with throughout this whole chapter. When we get to the section on widows, I myself believe that Paul was a widower. Different people believe that maybe Paul's wife had left him or whatnot, but I believe he was a widower. And all the way through, we find out that Paul... the reason I believe that is he couldn't have been on the Sanhedrin unless he was married. That would have been, he was on the Sanhedrin, that would have been impossible to a man who was not married at some point in his life. And then later on, he compares himself to the widows and to the widowers. So I think that's what Paul is. He's a widower. But Paul said, you know, I there's something good about being like me. Yeah, I see it. But I want to let you know that I'm not telling you, you have to be like me. Evidently, people were pointing at Paul and saying, he started the church, and he's not going to get married again, so there must be something holy about it. So Paul was saying, now don't misunderstand. I'm this way, and I can recommend my state to you, but I'm not commanding it. I'm not telling you there's something holy about it. That's all for free. Now let's get into what we're going to talk about today. Having talked, in verse 2, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband, he then says in verse 6, okay, what he says in verse 6 goes back to verse 2, but I say this as a concession, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and not a commandment. He said, but I'm not telling you you have to get married. I'm saying this as a concession. You have a freedom. If you are unmarried, you have the freedom to get married. Okay, and then he says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. I don't know if you feel this way as a parent, but I want my kids to get married. I do. And the reason I want them to get married is because of what I have in marriage. I want them to have what I have. When I come to the point, though, where I'm pushing them into marriage, where I come to the point where I'm giving my daughter the idea that you have no options but to get married. When I give my sons the idea that until they get married, I won't consider them to be an adult. Sometimes fathers can do that. We can put that pressure on our sons that you really won't, I won't consider you to be my equal until you get married. That's wrong. Because the Bible says everyone has their own gift. And it's from God. Notice what he says. Each one has his own gift from God. It's not up to us to look at somebody else's situation and to say, you got to do it my way. Paul says when people are unmarried, they have freedom. We'll talk about the two sides in a moment. Freedom, who's free and who's not. But people who are unmarried, our position has to be, you are free to marry and you're free not to marry. That's something that I wish our young people could understand, that they have both of those freedoms. Churches are pretty much designed for married people. I don't know if you've recognized that. When I said there was a crisis in evangelical churches with the singles, the reason is that the number of singles in the church grew, but church life isn't set up for singles. It's not. Church life pretty much revolves around families. Kids, a lot of what we do in the church focuses on children. Our children, Sunday school, VBS, Awana, focuses in on families and being married and the great emphasis that's placed on that. And so the singles get left into a corner. And one of the things the Bible is very cautious to warn in the church in that day, by the way, marriage was really lifted up in the Jewish community, you're free not to marry.
When you're unmarried, you are free. Later on, Paul is going to say, there are some real benefits to that kind of freedom. You're free to serve the Lord. I think one of the problems with many singles is they recognize when they're free that they're free to do what they want to do. They're free to study. They're free to go get the jobs. They're free to, they don't have the children tying them down. They don't have to be married. But they don't realize that any freedom we have is freedom to serve God more. We're supposed to fill up our time with God, not with ourselves. And personally, I think one of the great crises among singles is that they've used that freedom not to grow closer to the Lord and become a more complete Christian, but they've used it to sow their wild oats, or they've used it to get ahead in business, and they've put off all of these other things until I have a good job and a good home and I've done all the things I want to do. And once I do all that, then I'll get married. That's not what this passage is talking about. If you want to do that, fine, but this passage doesn't say that. This passage says if you're unmarried, let me see if I can turn to you here. I'm going back and forth between Bibles here. Notice what he says here in verse 32 and verse 31 and 32. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. He said, as a single person, I want you to use this world and not to misuse it, because please remember, everything you see around you is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he goes on to say, this is the same thing that's true for the woman. The point of being unmarried is not, I don't have a ball and chain to drag around, you know, and a bunch of little anklets. And they usually are. You know how you ever have to drag your kids around the house like that? Well, sometimes the singles tend to look at marriage that way. I got to tell you, that's wrong. That's not the right way to look at it. And you can't look at being single as, well, I've got some things I want to accomplish and to do, and I've made some decisions, and after I do those, then I'll think about marriage. He says the point about using this world correctly is the reason why you're single and God gave you that gift is so you can serve him and so that you can please him. And that's something really to give thought to. What's the gift that God has given to you? And by the way, when God gives you, quote unquote, a gift, it doesn't mean that that's the way he's going to give you for the rest of your life. I was a gift that God gave to my wife, a surprise package for which she has been sublimely pleased and which has just filled her days, and she couldn't ask for any more. At least she hasn't so far. You know, that hasn't done her any good if she has. Let's put it that way. I was a gift to her. But if the Lord tarries and if statistics hold, most women will be widowed rather than men be widowers. That's the statistics. And one day God's going to take away from her that gift of being married. And when God says he gives you a gift, that doesn't mean that, oh, well, this is what you've got for the rest of your life. You know, jealously guard it. It's something God's given to you. By the way, our children are a gift from God, right? And don't you believe that God gives you those children and says they're going to be with you until you die. God gives children, God takes children away. You're supposed to enjoy them while you have them. So when we talk about a gift here, what's God given to you right now? What's right in front of you? Let me jump ahead to something that's going to be next week. As we're going to talk about today, I think there are biblical rules concerning divorce and remarriage. And I think that you can break those rules, and if you get it right with God, God can still bless. Was David supposed to marry Bathsheba? No. Not a doubt in the world. David paid a price for that, didn't he? He lost 4 kids because of that. And that was a sin, a sin, a sin. But did God bless his marriage to Bathsheba? How many of you don't know? Yeah. Right. Their son was Solomon. Okay? So we look at these things, and sometimes we give people the impression that you've done something that's unbiblical, therefore God will never bless you. I've done something wrong. Let me give you some unbiblical things you can do. You can marry the wrong person. Here's a rule. Look at verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Okay? But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, what? only in the Lord. Plain biblical rule, you can only marry a believer if you want to follow the rules of the Bible. And marrying anybody else is a believer. Marrying anybody else is unbiblical. Does that mean God will never bless your marriage? Does that mean God's going to put the thumb screws to you the rest of your life? Absolutely, positively, no. God can still bless. You don't turn around and call what you did right and say, well, it's okay because it'll turn out all right. Or it was okay for me, but maybe not for you. What's okay and not okay is what's biblical. That's what we live by. When people ask me what's right and wrong, I say, well, I'll tell you what's in the Bible. And if you've done something that's unbiblical, what you do is say, that wasn't the way God intended it. That was unbiblical, but now God can bless me. Now I want to live right. Now I want to get things straight. So often, I think one of the great problems in marriages in the church is that the marriage was unbiblical to start with. People got married in a way that wasn't pleasing to God. And what they have to do is what? Well, break it up and try it again? Or just forget about it, God will never bless me? No, you look and say, I want to get right this moment, and I want to work with what God's given me now. This is my gift right now, the person to whom I married, and I want to live with that, and I want to have the best out of it. I would love to grow up and to see my life and my children's and my families, and none of us do something unbiblical in our marriages. I would love that. I'm not counting on it, though. I would love, and when I look at my brothers and sisters and their kids, and I would just love my whole family, all of us grow up and never do something unbiblical. But I'm not counting on it. That's not the way life works. People do things that are wrong. Two principles we're going to talk about. You don't take something the Bible says is unbiblical and justify it and say, well, it could have been right. You don't. You say, that was wrong. And now let me figure out what was wrong and what I can do to make it right again. But on the other hand, you don't say, because it was wrong, I'm in some special category and I can never get it right again. You say, no, God can bless me right now. He took me where I am and he'll still take me where I am. God knew every sin I would commit before he saved me. Christ died for every sin I would commit before I was even born. You know, Christ died for my sins and I wasn't born yet. He didn't just die to forgive me of those sins. He died to set me straight from the sins that I would commit. So when we look at this passage, that's the way I want to approach it here. And he says to the unmarried, he says, there are rules about getting married. He lists some of them later in the passage. But he said, I want you to understand that where you are now is a gift. And you have to look at your life and to say, is this something that God wants me to live in, or maybe God will give me a different gift? He sets a reasoning here. He says it's good for them to remain, even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. First thing, let me set straight. This isn't simply sexual passion that he's talking about here, you know. As if you're walking around breathing heavy, scratching the bark off of trees, you better get married. You know, that's not what he's talking about. I've known a lot of men who, as they've become widowed, I haven't talked to a lot of ladies, but a lot of men, as they become widowed, they need a wife. They need a wife. And I don't know what the children may think about it, and I don't know what others may think about it, but I think it's kind of a tribute to the first wife. That man now needs a wife. That's a need in his life. He has to have someone to live with. And for that man, my advice would be, when the time is right and the person is right, you should consider getting married again. You need a wife. Some men, no. I'll never marry again. That was that time for me. This is a different time for me. I've moved on to a new phase in my life. After a person is widowed, they move back to the place where they've got to look and say, what's my gift? What is God giving to me? Can I live this way? Can I fill up my time with the Lord? Is my mind able to stay straight? Or do I have a hunger and a need in my heart that somebody else on this world is supposed to meet? And that's something that's dealt with directly in this passage. And that's what he says here. If they cannot exercise self-control. And by the way, again, self-control isn't... You ever, we used to have a garbage can. They don't use them around here anymore.
Some people have compost heaps, and the rest of them, you put it all up in the thing and they collect it. But we used to have a garbage can that we would dump periodically. And the worst thing in the world was to go out and pick the lid off the garbage can. You know, you pick the lid off, and whoa, it was like there was a dragon in there, came out at you, and you jump back, and the flies or whoever was in there, and you just pick the lid off, and the idea was you had to get that lid back on, and then you wouldn't get two steps away, and you'd hear your mom's voice saying, "Did you put it on tight? Did you put the lid on tight?" The reason is she knows. Usually the garbage can is right out behind the kitchen door, and if you didn't put the lid on tight, which occasionally I wouldn't, you know, the stench would come up. And some people think that's what self-control is. You got all these evil, rotten desires inside, so you stick the lid on, you screw it down tight just to make sure that none of that evil comes out. Well, there's nothing evil or wrong about any of the things. The desire to be married, the desire to be intimate with someone, anything passionate. There's nothing evil about that. And self-control is not screwing the lid down to make sure those things don't get out. Self-control is saying, I'm able to balance everything. I'm able to do things in moderation. I'm able not to be consumed by those thoughts. But if you can't, if your need for someone, if your need to be married is great, then that's not your gift, and you shouldn't think in those terms. And when if people would think about dating that way, it's become like a big meat market out there, dating. And people date, and then they wonder why they're not satisfied. They wonder why they can't find someone. And they can't look at things biblically and say, what is it that God has designed for my life? He made a perfect plan for me. He knows me better than I know myself. What's it that God wants me to do? And by the way, I'm still an advocate that I would advise to our young people to start thinking about this young. I'm not always an advocate of being married young. We were married when we were young. Some people it's right for, some people it isn't. But I think young people ought to think about marriage young, because they're going to face decisions when they're young. They're either going to make wise decisions or poor decisions. And when we give young people the idea that you don't need to think about marriage until such and such an age, that's not very smart, because they're maturing and they're making decisions in their life, right? And you can't put your life on hold and say, well, I won't think about it until then. It doesn't work that way. And Paul says, listen, there are some of you for whom being single is not an option. It's not a gift God's given to you, and it'll become obvious to you. But he's saying, I want to let you know you have freedom when you're unmarried. I'm speaking by permission. I'm not telling you you have to do it. There are no commands involved with this. You have freedom to do what you want to do in this area. God will direct you. Notice the change, though, in verse 10. Now to the married, I command. Underline that word. He's left off with the singles, and he says, you've got freedom. I'm speaking to you by permission. Now he goes to the married, and he says, but you I'm commanding. You've got to see that difference. That's something that is so key to this passage. You have freedom, you don't. Once you get married, you're not free. Now, we joke about that. You know, we joke about being bound. And by the way, I found in my ministry that happily married people often joke about their marriage, but unmarried people seldom understand it completely. They think if you joke about being married or if you joke about these things, that you're really expressing some deep problem in your marriage. That you're really, I see some of the ladies over there going, we're in big trouble here. And let me speak to some of you who are single here. Nobody knows what goes on inside a marriage but the two people who are married. If that's one lesson I've learned as a pastor, you don't know what's going on inside that marriage. And yes, after a while you can tell whether people are content and happily married. But I don't judge by whether somebody treats their marriage and has some humor in their marriage and laughs about their situation, or by whether somebody is dead set and dead serious. You'll find sometimes that people who are very, very earnest and very, very serious about their marriage might not necessarily be very happy in their marriage. And that people who have lived with one another for a while have learned that just a little bit of taking it easy goes a long way. That great theologian Irma Bombeck once said, don't sweat the small stuff. there's a lot of wisdom in that. Don't sweat the small stuff. Well, one of the reasons for that, that you have to learn to be comfortable and to take, and to have that sense of humor and that sense of freedom within the marriage, is because marriage is binding. It constricts you. It was meant to bind you and to tie you down. It was meant to do that. And if you can't, don't have that, you don't have anything right. And because God has bound you into marriage, he has given you things to make you pleasing in what you're bound to. Let me explain what I'm talking about by using some other human relationships. When you have children, you're bound. Those children have a grip on you for the rest of your life. You don't have a grip on them for the rest of their lives. There comes a point where you can't do a whole lot with them. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're going to go off, and they're going to please you, hurt you, ignore you, overprotect you, whatever they're going to do, and you can't do that. But the terrible thing is, they get a hand on your heart for the rest of their life. My mom had a phrase, go have kids. She never said that at a good moment in her life either. When things were going wrong, when one of us had done something, go have kids and you'll know what pain is. Well, that's true. Nobody can hurt you like your kids. Nobody can shake you up like your kids. And once you have children, you're bound to them. And that's one reason why parents joke about having kids. And that's one reason why parents get a sense of humor about it. Because the relationship with children is so restrictive. You can't get out of it. So you learn to be happy in it. That's God's rule, by the way. Don't try to get out of something. Learn and love to be happy within something. That's God's whole plan for human relationships. You got to bind something to make it useful. You got to harness something to make it useful. When we come to this passage, he says, I'm going to tell you something. The unmarried have freedom. The married, I'm commanding you. You don't have freedom. When a pastor says these are the biblical rules for marriage and divorce and remarriage and widows, the reason why the rules are there is because you're bound. And once you're married, you're bound. How long do those laws apply? Let's look at verse 39. I don't care what version of the Bible you've got. I don't care whether you say, well, Pastor, I haven't really done a lot of theology in my life. You look at verse 39 and the first sentence, and you tell me what the Bible says. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Is that complicated? Is that deep? That's a rough one, isn't it? That is a tough, tough, tough requirement. And by the way, it goes for the husband too. Here, he was dealing with the wife side. But that is tough. And you want to know how tough it is? Turn with me back to Matthew 19. We're going to be dealing with this in the next 2 weeks. In the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, if you're looking around, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is approached by a group of Pharisees. There, within the Pharisees, they had major schools of thought who were always disputing with one another in a friendly fashion. One was the more liberal, one was the more conservative. Okay? So two schools of these Pharisees come up to him in Matthew chapter 19, and they ask him a question that the two of them disagreed upon. We have lots of information about the Pharisees and what they believed about divorce. And here is their question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, and I like the New King James, for just any reason? Okay? Their question is, one school said there's only one reason to get divorced. The other school said you can get divorced for just about any reason you want to. They were disagreeing about that. So they come to Jesus and they're saying, are these people right that you can get divorced for just about any reason? What Jesus does, and we're not going to deal with it this week, Jesus answers them and says, haven't you read when God made them, he made them male and female, that they'll be joined as one flesh? And here's his answer in verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He says, I'm not going to talk about it. One acceptable reason or a dozen. What God's joined together, man shouldn't separate. The Pharisees were shocked. But they're dealing with the question of the law. So they said, well, if that's true, then why did God permit divorce? Well, Jesus gave them answers. He said, we'll talk about it. First, the only reason he didn't command divorce, he permitted divorce, was to regulate your sinfulness, to make sure that you would not only divorce, but you would then divorce and hurt the person. He commanded that you give a bill of divorcement to make sure that you couldn't treat this other person shabbily. And we'll talk about that. A woman who was divorced could find herself in a lot of trouble in those days. And the bill of divorcement was a protection for the woman, believe it or not. But he said he only allowed it because of the sinfulness of your heart. So many of the laws that we take were to regulate sin, not to get rid of it. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That doesn't mean that if they bust your tooth out, you've got a right to bust their tooth out. What that means is you can't go any more than busting their tooth out. Jesus corrected that and he said, but what I'm telling you is you should have forgiven them in the first place. I'm putting a cap on what you can do, but I'm not saying that's right. So Jesus said, number one, Moses was only doing it to put a cap on your sin. And number two, Moses, in verse 9, only allowed it for the case of what was called fornication. We'll talk about that later. So then, it's not the Pharisees who are shocked. Jesus is saying, I don't see a good reason for divorce. I don't see an acceptable reason for divorce. And Moses only allowed it. It's not the Pharisees who are shocked. Notice in verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to get married. Ooh. Maybe I should have gotten married then. You mean this is for life? You mean I'm stuck? You mean I'm bound? I'm fettered? It's better not to get married. And notice what Jesus says. The reason I'm saying this is because Paul took what Christ said and condenses it, 1 Corinthians 7. What we're reading in 1 Corinthians 7, I'll show you in a moment, comes right from this passage. But Jesus said to them, all cannot accept those saying, but to whom it's been given. That was their saying that it's better not to get married. Jesus said, not everybody can accept that saying. You're right. There's a sense in which it is better not to get married if you can't keep that restriction. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept it, let him accept it. Jesus says, there are two groups of you. There are some of you who will be able to live and to say, I don't need a woman. And there are some of you who are going to need a woman. You don't need to dress in men at this point. And whatever camp you're in, you better live under those restrictions. If you're one of those who has become a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom of God and said that I'm not going to have a wife because I want to serve God, you better be able to live under those restrictions and exercise the self-control. But for the rest of you, I've got some other restrictions for you. You're going to be bound by the law. There is nobody who is completely free. There are restrictions placed upon everybody. And the terrible thing about us is that we fight every restriction that God places on us. God gave us our looks. Okay? We fight it for the rest of our life. You know, God gave me big feet, a lot on the bottom, and losing more on the top. And so what am I supposed to do about that? Why do I want to do something about that? That for men, it's a little easier than for women. Women fight the way they look their whole life. Starts out when they're young. This is wrong with me, and that's wrong with me. And they can't accept the way God's made them. Some people can't accept that God has made them male or female. So they want to parade around and try to be somebody else. Dress up in the other one's clothes or run around with something they shouldn't. Or join the gay and lesbian coalition. I got a choice, they say. I want to tell you, you don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. But people want to take everything that by which God has bound them and they want to break those bounds, those things that are tying them down. And marriage is the same way. It's just fascinating to see how eager people are to get in, and then how eager they are to get out, then how eager they are to get back in, then how eager they are to... And you know the problem? It's not one state or the other. It's the fact of being bound that people don't like. They can't stand the restrictions that are placed upon them. And Paul is, again, when you read the rest of this chapter and sit down and read it as a whole, Paul is saying that's your problem. You don't want to live under the bounds that God's given you. And you don't want to exercise the freedom that God has given you within those bounds. But notice, just to tie this all together for the day. Now to the married, I command. Again,
He says, I give the unmarried permission. They've got a choice. The married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. What he's trying to say here is, but it's not just me. I'm quoting what Jesus Christ had to say. I don't know where you are in your life and in your marriage right now, but I do know that Jesus Christ had something to say about it. And that when you face this issue, it's not an issue between you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your children. It's an issue between you and the Lord. And that's the way you have to address marriage. Whether it is, I'm looking at getting married, I'm married, I'm thinking about divorce, I'm divorced, I'm thinking about remarried, I'm thinking about divorce, I'm thinking about murder. You know, whatever might be the issue in your heart today, you've got to say, Jesus gave commands. And why did he give those commands? Why did he put that restriction on me? Why does he call things this way? What does he want me to know? And the truth about the Word of God is that it's meant to bring you back to Jesus. You're never supposed to come to God apart from Jesus. To bring you right back to Jesus and to say, what do you have to say to me? Why did you give me that command? You know, when the government puts down a law, you can chafe under it and you can say, I'm not sure that's right. Let's change it. Because you have a right to change government laws. You have a right to be dissatisfied with the law that's there. Nothing in the Bible demands you be satisfied with the laws. You only have to obey them and change them if you can. You have that freedom and you have that right. But God's laws don't change. And the reason for that is because he wants you to grow and he wants something for you personally. And if you're chafing under them, single, married, right on through being a widow, and some people chafe under that, you better say the issue is between me and the Lord. It's right between me and Christ. And if you're right with Christ, everything else is right to you. If your heart is right, if you can look and say, Lord, I see what you've said, and I'm going to live by it because it's not only right before you, it's pleasing to me, everything else falls into place. And that's what we have to learn to do. One of the real problems in the Christian church is that we don't have people living their Christianity right where they are. And that's what we need to start doing. To say, Christ, wherever I am, I want my heart to be brought under what your word says, and I'm going to live by it. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I want to praise you for everything that you've put down so completely for us to learn, for us to live by. I pray, Father, that you would help me to see what I should be doing and am not, to see what I shouldn't have done and did. Father, to see what I can and must do now. Help me to love you in such a way that I can love my wife. Help me, Father, to not to justify anything I've done, but to change it and to grow and to become more like your Son. Give us a church filled with people who change their lives and who bring their lives closer to that of your Son. And I just praise you for what you've given to us and for what we have now. And it's so pleasing. Make it more so. In Jesus' name.